Splendid. Okay, let me have a look at your faces because what I'm going to ask is for some interaction here. Now, if you've learned to speak another language more or less fluently, which is not the language that you were brought up speaking, then please could you state your name in the chat bit of Zoom? Because I'll be asking you some questions later on in the sermon. Let me have a look at you. So I can see some people who've learned French. Bit of Khmer, maybe. Portuguese. Japanese. Malcolm and I, of course, learned legalese. German. And doubtless there are more. Doubtless there are more, so forgive me if I've not named your language. So if that's you, then please tell me if you've reached reasonable proficiency, fluency, or a little bit less in the language, that would be great. So Caroline's going to read the passage in just a sec, but just to sort of set the scene, this evening I'll be talking about contentment and what you do with your money. I don't know how comfortable you feel with that. Generally, the British don't like talking about money. I remember when Joe and I just got married in 1994, the first overnight visitor we had in our house was a man called Bong Ho. He was from South Korea, and he'd just been on what was called a Bobath physio course with Joe, and he was another physio. He was staying over with us, and I'd not met him before. The first thing he said on arriving at the house to me was, "Nice house, how much do you earn?" It made me uncomfortable at the time, and this passage might make us uncomfortable, but that's kind of what the Bible does. So do strap in. Caroline's going to read Philippians 4, verses 10. Actually, Caroline, I said 10 to 23. Let's just do 10 to 20, if we may. That would be great. Thank you very much. I'm going to mute up and pass over to Caroline. Do follow in the Bible as she reads. Do keep it open when she's done.
Thanks, Simon. So Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, but I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Caroline. Thank you very much. Do keep your Bibles open. So, two things from this passage. Firstly, learning contentment. And secondly, making good investments. So, learning contentment. Look, please, with me at verses 11 and 12. What do they say? They say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content. Everyone wants to be content. So what's this secret? Well, there's a problem here. If we see these days that a magazine has an article on how to learn the secret of doing something, then we're expecting something about the length of a magazine article, nice and easy and short. Learn the secret of appearing confident is likely to mean smiling and walking more upright. Learn the secret of making the best scrambled eggs is likely to involve either an extra ingredient or an extra technique, but not a life change, because you don't change your life to make better scrambled eggs. So what Paul is saying here is different to the sort of learning the secret we might find in Sunday supplements. Now, we miss this in 21st century England, but the phrase learn the secret in ancient Greek was the phrase used by the Greek mystery religions to describe the process of working your way up through the various lower degrees until you finally came into possession of the mystery or the secret. We might say these days you finally become mature, or you get to level 73 on FIFA, you know, 2020, whatever it's called. Anyway, we don't really have Greek mystery religions today, so a better analogy today might be this. The most educated person in my family is probably my sister-in-law, Trudy, who is Professor of Global Health at Oxford University. Whenever I switch on Radio 4 in the morning, the Today programme, she's on it talking about COVID. Now, she used to work, as a drugs rep, going around GP practices flogging product. She didn't get the position of Professor of Global Health at Oxford by seeing an ad for that position whilst working as a drugs rep and deciding to apply and then getting the job. No, she did the hard yards and gradually worked up the ladder of academia until she reached the situation that she's now in. If you like, she learned the secret of reaching her lofty position in academia by working hard to get where she was. It's not something you end up doing cold, so to speak. And this is where I come onto the chat section of the Zoom, because another example is people learning a new language. So let's see, who have I got here? I'm going to ignore Malcolm's contribution because I don't understand it. I'm going to pick on David. Are you there, David? Yes, you are. David, could you please unmute yourself and answer this question for me? When you were learning Portuguese, how long did it take and how did you go about doing it? And please answer in English.
I started with a Linguaphone course, just using tapes as they were back in the day. And then I had a 3-day intensive course with a tutor. And then I went to a Portuguese speaking country and had to get on with it.
And then when I went out 9 months later, he translated for me. So he learned it in 9 months, getting up 6 o'clock every morning and practicing it for about 3/4 of an hour, and then he was able to translate for me.
Enough said, well, I think.
Well, David, everyone always says that you're a genius, and I think you've just proved it, so thank you for that. But here's the point. Learning a new language isn't always a comfortable experience. Usually the only way to learn to speak a new language is to actually put in some hard work, in the way that you mentioned, David, with the Linguaphone course, and to start speaking the language, as you did in moving to, whether it was Angola or somewhere else, that went to speak Portuguese. You don't learn how to speak a new language without speaking it. And so it is with contentment. It seems to me that the way to learn how to be content, how to learn that secret of being content, is to practice being content. Now, note that it's not always easy. Paul mentions in this passage that at times he's had plenty of money and has been well fed. Well, maybe that's easier to be content. But he also mentions that sometimes he's not had enough and he's been hungry. but he's learned how to be content in every circumstance, even, verse 14, when he's in trouble. When trouble comes to Paul, it doesn't challenge his contentment. Contentment for him is a choice, something he's learned by practicing it. Now, in our modern society, we look for shortcuts. There are no shortcuts here. It would be a mistake thinking this is something we can find easily in the pages of a Sunday supplement. The world doesn't offer contentment. It only offers a never-ending, futile chase after it. Jesus offers us contentment, but it has to be a secret that we learn, and we learn by doing it, by being content. Now, of course, the $64,000 question is how, but let's look at the second half of today's passage first. So in verses 14 to 19, Paul explains it was only the Philippians that helped him out financially in past times. But Paul doesn't talk really about getting more money. He talks about something else. Look with me at verse 17. What he's interested in is the Philippians making the right heavenly investments. That phrase there that you can see in verse 17, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account, is a phrase taken from financial investment. Now, as many of you know, I work for an investment firm. Now and then, in the misguided belief that I actually know about investments, people will come to me and ask my advice on what sort of savings they should follow. Should they follow this strategy, which is very risky and invests a lot of money in one or two high-risk shares or funds, or this strategy, which is very risk-averse and much more diverse in its scope? Now, what they expect is for me to judge which strategy is most likely to achieve for them what they want to do for their pension, for their savings, for the type of mortgage they want, or whatever. I don't have the courage to say to them what I should. What I should say to them is this: the only financial investment which offers a totally guaranteed return is one in giving to God's kingdom, and in this passage specifically, in supporting Christian workers. Now, that's not the only form of Christian giving, by the way. It's just the sort that's mentioned here. What's the return you get? Well, it's not what you would hear from various televangelists who claim that if you plant a seed of £1, then you'll receive £30 or £60 or £100 back in short order. That's a perversion of the gospel. After all, the passage makes it clear in verse 19 that God will meet our needs and not our wants. And bear in mind, this is from someone who's just explained how, as a Christian, he faces trouble, hardship, and hunger. Now, the passage makes it clear what the return on investment is. Look at verse 18. Paul describes the Philippians' gift as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What's he saying? It's pleasing to God. We are motivated to give money to support Christian workers because it pleases God. Not to get ourselves health or wealth, to please God. And the key is, why? Why would we want to please God? Why would we pursue contentment when we have as little as Paul does here, facing trouble? And how do we pursue contentment? One of the big verses in the Bible, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do everything through him, that's through Christ, that strengthens me. Now, when we become a Christian, we make a heavenly bargain. We swap one set of priorities and pursuits for another. We refocus our desires and our attention on something or someone new. You're no longer content with worldly things, amassing more wealth for the sake of it, because your identity isn't any longer associated with how much money you have in the bank, what sort of car you drive, what sort of house or flat you live in. Your identity is now hidden in Christ. Your motivations change as to what you do with your money. Pleasing God becomes far more important than buying nicer clothes or getting more stuff. So pursue contentment. It has to be something that you learn, that you practice, that you don't do that by scrunching up your eyes and trying really, really hard. Verse 13, Paul can do everything through Christ that strengthens him. Paul gets the strength he needs to be content in the midst of hardship through Christ. Paul is content because of Jesus. Paul gets the strength to turn from envy, he might be tempted to feel, to contentment through Jesus. The only way, it seems to me, of breaking out of discontent, breaking out of looking at other people and envying what they have, is to focus on something better, someone better, and letting him be foremost in your heart. Take delight in the Lord, the psalmist says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Go after Jesus in Scripture. Pray for the Holy Spirit to glorify him to you. That's what the Spirit does. And find your contentment in him. We can look at what we've covered in this series on Philippians. We read that although Jesus was in his nature God, he made himself nothing and humbled himself to die. Why? To win us for God. We wonder at Jesus' love and sacrifice and what that tells us as to how he values us. Then we read that God exalted Jesus to the highest place so that every knee should bow at his name. We wonder at Jesus' glory over all mankind and the coming revelation of who he is, so that no one can deny his kingship and majesty. Think on these things, dwell on them, turn your eyes upon Jesus, as the old song went, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let the Spirit reveal to you the love, the sacrifice, the glory and the majesty of Christ that you read in Scripture. Gorge yourself, look hungrily for Christ, make him your heart's desire. Then we will learn the secret of contentment. Our contentment will be indestructible. It won't be subject to our physical circumstances. It's not instantaneous. Paul says it's something he has learned to do. And consider how we deal with our money. If you find your contentment in Jesus, then the investments you make are going to be in the things you find your contentment in pleasing God. What does that look like? Well, how do you spend your time? Many people have got more time these days now that we don't go out so much. Are we praying for the Spirit to show us more of Jesus, to cause us to worship him more? Are we looking into Scripture to learn more about him? The whole Bible is the story of Jesus. Or are we pursuing other things for our contentment? The things that are dependent on us having enough this or enough that? Well, we sometimes sing, Christ is enough for me. That's a great personal statement. Let's practice that. Let's make that our reality.